Jesus paid it all. Amen and amen. It is so good to see you this morning. So glad you are here with us, especially if you are visiting with us. If you are visiting with us, then welcome. You are certainly our honored guest. We invite you back any opportunity that you may have. We ask that you take one of those cards that you see in front of you, fill that out, and you can put that in the box there that you see in the back. If you look back throughout time, throughout recorded history of the world, at no time and at no place and in the entire history of the world do you see the kind of luxury that we experience today. Just a few examples. Traveling 20 miles would be a whole day's, an entire day's journey just 3 years ago on foot. But now, 20 miles is nothing. 20 miles, you could do that in about 20 minutes, depending on your lead foot. Another example, for most people and cultures that have existed, dirt floors in homes and dwelling places were the norm. But now we are adorned with hardwood and carpet floors. Another example, indoor toilets. Indoor toilets would have been, in the past, a commodity really only reserved for kings and those that were in high positions of authority and wealth, the extremely wealthy. But now all of us have an indoor toilet, thank goodness we do. many would say, on a more serious note, many would say that we have been blessed through modern advancements and the abundance of money that makes them easily accessible. And I think that in many ways we have been blessed. And I'm extremely thankful beyond measure and grateful to live in a country where we do have luxuries, where we have virtually everything that we need and could want at our fingertips, and in a place and time that allows us to live the way that we do. I'm thankful for that, and I'm grateful. However, the things that we view as blessings at the same time can so very easily be curses in disguise. As we continue our series on idolatry, American idols, the gods that rob you of true joy and how to replace them, I would argue this morning that money and the love of it is the leading counterfeit god of our culture, and something that is converted into an idol more so than anything else. I believe that if Jesus stepped into a 21st century American church and was asked to deliver a sermon, the idol of money would probably be one of the things that he would talk about. And more than likely, based upon his teachings and what the rest of the Bible says about the love of money, his scripture reading would be this: "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." 1 Timothy 6:10. Money can be very dangerous to all of us, because it's so easy to be converted into an idol and destroy our experience of God's amazing grace, as we talked about in past lessons, and kill our passion to say every day, "Here I am, send me." And we, as God's children, we need to be on our guard. We need to be aware of this and be equipped to put money in its proper place within our heart. So that's what we're going to be talking about today: the idol of money, how it can have such a pervasive power in our life, and how we can fight against it. Now, just a few things before we jump in to our lesson this morning. A few things that the Bible does not claim and what I am not saying in this lesson. I am not saying that money is evil. Money is amoral. It is neutral. The love of money is evil, but money in and of itself can be a very useful thing. I'm not saying that money is evil. I'm not saying, and the Bible is not saying, that possessing a lot of money is wrong, is a sin. You can do a lot of good with a lot of money. Likewise, the Bible does not say, and I am not saying this morning, that spending money on yourself at times is wrong. That's not a bad thing at times, in moderation, to spend on our personal pleasures and passions. I'm not saying that that's wrong in this lesson when done in moderation. I'm also not saying, and the Bible is not saying, that making sensible provision for the future should not be done. In fact, it is a biblical principle to handle our money wisely and to make provision for the future. Now, I'm not saying any of these things on the screen. Rather, I am saying, and the overwhelming testimony of the Scripture is also saying, that money can be extremely dangerous. One of the things that Jesus and the rest of the Bible warns against more than most is the power that money can have over a person. And here's why. We're going to talk about briefly why money can be so dangerous to us in our spiritual life. Money can be so dangerous to us because the power it exercises over us in our lives is a hidden power. It's hidden. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, if you will. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. This is what the ESV translation says. It says in Proverbs 28, 22, the first part, we're going to read the first half of the verse and then look at the second half here in a moment. The first half of the verse says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth." Don't you like that word, stingy? If you're like me, when you think of the word stingy, you think of somebody like Ebenezer Scrooge, an old man who's unwilling to give to the poor and afraid to spend a dime, a miser spending his days in the dark, counting his money and shouting humbug at anybody who would proclaim to him good morning. That would certainly be an accurate description of a stingy man. However, when we look at the original Hebrew, when we look at the original text, we can see something more specific going on in this text. Now, I'm going to read the same thing that I just read, but I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, because other versions of the Bible render this text a little different. In Proverbs 28:22, the New King James Version says, "A man with an evil eye, in place of stingy, an evil eye hastens after riches." Now, as we look in the original text, we see here a more literal translation of the verse. The New King James, and I believe the New American Standard as well, among others, have a more literal translation than the ESV does. In the original Hebrew, it says that a man with an evil eye chases after wealth. Now, in Jewish culture, an evil eye was an expression that described an envious and greedy person. A person with an evil eye could be anyone, not just an Ebenezer Scrooge and an old man that's stingy, but literally anyone. It was anyone, a person with an evil eye was anyone that viewed the acquisition of material things, of material goods and wealth as the way to gain ultimate satisfaction in life. One with an evil eye was most often considered a poor poor person in Jewish culture that looked upon the wealthy with contempt and desired in their heart of hearts to be like them, no matter the cost and no matter the expense of everything and everyone around them. One with an evil eye was one that longed for more and was never content with their current financial status. Now, it's interesting to note that the Jews believed that possessing an evil eye, as it's rendered in Proverbs 28:22, was one of the most catastrophic and destructive forces that could possibly enter into a person's life. And that was because the force that greed and envy exerted over one with an evil eye was not detectable to them. If one possessed an evil eye like that, they couldn't tell that they had that evil eye. They wouldn't even be able to see the pervasive power that controlled them and made them into a slave to materialism. Notice what the second half of the verse reveals to us that proclaims this truth to us. In the second half of the verse in Proverbs 28:22, it says, The man with the evil eye that chases after wealth does not know that poverty will come upon him. In other words, one that has an evil eye remains in the dark concerning his or her coming destruction. It is so powerful, greed and envy, that it has a blinding effect to the one that it takes control of. Now, this is exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that was read for us a moment ago. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Jesus also uses this evil eye terminology in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says starting in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now this passage has as its main thrust a warning about money. And we can see that because this passage is sandwiched in between two other passages that also talk about money. Jesus uses the Jewish evil eye expression that we just talked about to teach us in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount a colossal truth about the power that money exerts over human souls. He says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, healthy, the word healthy here in the Greek signifies a generous and sincere person. It's the kind of person who puts money in its proper place and treasures things that are spiritual, that are supremely valuable above all else, which money cannot buy. A person, as Jesus says, with a healthy eye, says he, will be full of light. In other words, they will be able to see clearly. They will be able to see clearly what is spiritual that is more valuable and more worthy than that which is material. And they will seek after such things that will bring lasting happiness. If one's eye is healthy, they will be able to see clearly what is truly valuable. But if one's eye is bad, is evil, this is what Jesus says about that. He also says, if your eye is bad, and literally in the Greek, if you have an evil eye, in the same terminology here, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So what Jesus is saying, if you have an evil eye, it will cause you to lose complete sight of what is truly valuable and precious in this world. It will inevitably inhibit your ability to focus on a God-centered spiritual vision and will give you the impression that you're free It will give you the impression that you aren't a slave to anything, that you possess a spirit of freedom, but in reality, you will be a slave to a master that is impossible to please. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and blinds us to the fact that we are blind. Jesus is telling us that money and the love of it is so dangerous because it has this blinding effect. When we allow greed to take control of our motivations, we're blinded to that which is supremely valuable and pure. We see the pursuit of material things as the route to true contentment, which will never ultimately satisfy, and causes all kinds of evils to spring forth out of our actions and behaviors. And if we have been blinded in this way, as I've said before, and as Jesus makes clear, the inevitable result is that we will also be blinded to the fact that we are blind, that we have been blinded. That's why money can be so dangerous. Money can be so dangerous because the love of it and the power it exerts over our lives is most often a hidden power. Just think about it. When a person commits adultery, hypothetically, when a person commits adultery, it's very easy for that person to look at their life and see that they've committed adultery because it's something tangible. It's something that they've done, and they know that they have committed adultery. It's easy to identify. When a person steals, they can clearly see that they have stolen something. They have in their hand what they have stolen. It's something that's easier to see. Likewise, when a person is bitter and unforgiving, they know that they are bitter. They feel that. And they know that they are unforgiving and will most likely confess that. But when a person loves money, when a person has an evil eye, as Jesus puts it, and the proverb writer of Proverbs also puts it, when a person loves money, they most often will say, well, that could never be true of me. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this to the Pharisees who were lovers of money. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Now watch this, verse 26. "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." The hidden power of greed makes, this is what it does, it makes one point fingers at those who display a greater level of greed so that their own love of money may be safely hidden from their view. Money can be so dangerous because it has the power to keep us from asking tough and difficult questions about how we make it and how we spend it. The power of greed is to not ask and to not think and to not automatically say and to automatically say in our heart of hearts, that's not true of me. And as children of God and those that are living with a "here I am, send me" attitude, we must. It's imperative that we be a group of people that does ask the hard, difficult, and tough questions. Should I really be buying this? Do I really need this? Can this be better used as a gift to advance God's kingdom than used on my own pleasure? Also, is it ethical and biblical the way that I am acquiring this financial gain, whatever it may be? Satan, one of his devices and what he uses against us, he never wants you to ask the hard questions, never, concerning money, anything related to how we spend it and how we acquire it, because he desires the power of money to remain a hidden power over your life and wants more than anything for it to take control of you. Look with me what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, concerning the love of money, concerning greed. Jesus said, or it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware," and focus right here with me, "beware and be on your guard against every form," "of greed. For not even one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." So the idol of money, Jesus says, is not restricted to a certain age group. It's not restricted to a certain demographic. It's not restricted to a certain class. It isn't restricted to just rich or poor people. Rich people are not the only people that struggle with greed and envy in terms of money. Rich people are not the only people that struggle with a love of money. But the love of money comes in all shapes, all sizes, and manifests itself in all kinds of ways. One of those ways, that, and just a couple that you see on the screen, money becomes an idol, a form of the love of money. Money becomes an idol when we make it the source, the very source of our significance in life. The only way I will truly be successful and attain the kind of self-esteem that I always dreamed of is if I climb the financial ladder all the way to the top. But it's so sad, and we know this, that even those that are at the top of the financial ladder more often than not have an empty sense of significance. Just look at statistics. And are still trying to attain more so they may feel validated. Money can become an idol when we make it the source of our significance. Money can also become an idol, another form of it. Money can become an idol when we make it an indispensable means of our comfort. I have to have this. I have to have that. An overarching pursuit of what makes you comfortable and a greater financial sacrifice for things that will bring us pleasure than things that will bring glory to God, in reality, brothers and sisters, is an indication that our hearts are not where they need to be. Another form that the love of money can take, money becomes an idol when it becomes our avenue of acceptance in life. They will think well of me if I just had that, if I just have this. It's extremely common for people to view money and material things as the way to fit in. But we know that when they finally do fit in because of those clothes, because of that house, because of that car, when they finally reach that level of success that they've been reaching for all of their life, then the love they experience from others just becomes a love of their stuff. It's not real love. It's not real validation. Money can so easily become an idol when we make it the avenue of our acceptance. Another form that the love of money comes in, money can become an idol when it brings us superior security, more so than security that we find in Jesus Christ. I think a very healthy all of us, you know, a part of the Christian experience is examining ourselves so that we can grow, so that we can become the people that God wants us to be. A very healthy way to examine ourselves, and a very healthy question, I think, to ask ourselves, and a very revealing question is this: do I experience more peace and security by the amount of money in my retirement account or my bank account or wherever than I do in knowing that I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord? Where does your peace come from? Where's the source of your peace? Because money can so very easily become an idol when it surpasses Jesus Christ and it gives me more peace and comfort and security than he does. Another way that money can become an idol. Money becomes an idol when we allow it to satisfy our longing for control. And also money becomes an idol when we find superior joy in acquiring it than we do in giving it. And we know that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. It's impossible, Jesus says. You cannot serve God and money. So, we know this. We know that money has a pervasive power over us, and it can be extremely powerful over us in our life. But how do we fight? How do we fight against this? What do we do? Because we know materialism is all around us and may tempt, you know, every single one of us at times. How do we fight against this power, and how do we break the power that money exerts over us and our lives? Jesus, being the God that He is, gives us the answer. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. That was, as was read for us a moment ago. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now let's ask this. What is a treasure? What's a treasure? A treasure is something that is at the center of your heart, which causes you to say, if I just had this, then it would all be worth it. And life would be worth it. If I just had this, everything would be worth it. I would be worth it. My purpose would be fulfilled. Everyone on earth has something, career, money, status, romance, family, that they look at and they say, if I just had that, if I just had that, then it would all be worth it. And I myself would be worth it. Every treasure, Jesus says, of this world that you set your heart on will demand that you die to purchase it. It will insist that you become its slave. But the beauty, the overwhelming, overarching beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the one and only treasure in this world that died to purchase you. He emptied himself. He gave up his riches and his wealth and experienced hell so that a sinner like you and me may be washed clean and know a joy that is beyond the ability of the human mind to comprehend. And the song that we sang earlier goes like this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Brothers and sisters, if you want to fight, if we want to be a people that fight against the idol of money and place it in its proper place, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross, and consider Jesus as your one and only treasure. This morning, if you have any need, if you have any prayer requests, if you're struggling with anything or hurting in any way, please come forward and make that known so we can pray for you and bear your burden. Also, if you are not a Christian today, if you know that you're lost and you've repented of your sins and you've made a choice to do a 180 and follow in the ways of Jesus Christ, why don't you come forward this morning, confess faith in Him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and know the joy that He brings. Why don't you do that this morning if you have need, while we stand and while we sing?